just sits. And he says the father doesn't move much because he's so powerful. When he moves, energy flows. So because of that, it doesn't move much. Then, at his right hand is Jesus Christ. And he's seated there. Now, we know from the Bible, I don't know, there are not many scriptures that talk about whether the Father moves or not. But it's a good thought to know the Father is so powerful, he doesn't need to move much. And when the Father moves, all heaven and earth shakes. And Jesus is on his, at his right hand. And we do know that Jesus sometimes moves. I mean, Jesus is seated. It doesn't mean that when he goes to heaven and sit down, there's super glue there and he never moves. No, we always have the wrong picture. I mean, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7, that when Stephen was dying, he saw the Lord standing to receive him. So we know Jesus can stand. I mean, he's seated, but he can stand. He does things. He does many things. He can be omnipresent now, but we are showing that he's a different person. And then most of us think that when we are seated together with him, next to Jesus is a whole lot of thrones. You and I, everybody else. You know, if that is so, the whole heaven is made of thrones. No, there's only one throne, the right hand side of God. And you and I, spiritually, are there. In Him. With Him. The only problem is many times, here we are supposed to be seated at the right hand of God. But most of us, once in a while, we keep going down from the throne. And then going back again. You know? And then going down again. Doing our thing. And going down, up again. And God is wondering, what's going on here? You know, are we going to sit down or walk around? No, so we are sitting, we are powerful spiritually. Then when we get off the throne and we get into the world, we get worldly and we get into sin and everything, we have got off the throne. We are no more there. We are not in the presence of God at all. God is looking at us going up and down, up and down. He's wondering, you know, what are we doing in heaven? Playing musical chairs? Right? Or something like that. So, we need to understand how to remain there. And the keys that are given in Ephesians 1 and 2 are so clear. The same power that quickened Jesus is the same power that quickens us. Iskus and Kratos. Iskus and Kratos. And Kratos relates to the Word working in our life. Iskus relates to prayer and the Spirit working in our life. For when we pray, it's the Spirit that helps us to pray. And as we focus on those two, it will have a definite effect on our spiritual eyes, the dianoia. Will be enlightened and open. As we move to chapter 3 and 4, there is a change now. In chapter 1 and 2, it describes the dianoia. In chapter 3 and 4, another different word for mind is focused on, although dianoia is mentioned at least once in Ephesians 4. But now, another word that is emphasized for it's no more dianoia. It's from the word nous, the most common word for understanding and mind. N-O-U-S. N-O-U-S. And it's related to the word ginosko or nos, knowing. So let's read first at Ephesians chapter 3. Although this is another prayer, but there is a difference between the prayer in Ephesians 1 and the prayer in Ephesians 3. There is a definite difference. Look at chapter 3 here. It says here in verse 14,
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened, or kratos, with dunamis, through His Spirit, in the inner man. Now notice the focus is now different. The focus in chapter 1 was for us to see, for us to know with our inner eye. Now the focus in chapter 3 is His strength coming on the inside. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at that word then, verse 19, to know. To ginosko, that's the Greek word, to know. And that's the emphasis on knowing, different from seeing in chapter 1. And as we look on here in chapter 4 verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, and it's from the noun epignosis. Again, the word nos, from the word nous in relationship, is a different Greek word, but there's a relationship to nous. And as we compare the emphasis in 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 of Ephesians, there is a total difference now. Notice in Ephesians 1 and 2, there's an emphasis on we being raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Now, in chapter 3, He's praying that Christ may be down here dwelling in our hearts. Chapter 3, that our inner man may be strengthened, may have kratos, that Christ may come and dwell in us. There is now a change. First, there is the raising up to be in that realm. Then, there is the coming down back on this earth. Now, instead of we being with Christ, in Ephesians 3, is Christ being with us. We are now bringing that presence down here. You see, most people want to be in a heavenly place, and some don't know how to get there. And some who sought to get there, long to get there, hunger to get there, when they reach there, they don't want to come down. Come down in that sense of what does the heavenly place signify? The most important thing. Remember the title that Jesus has? He's the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. That's His title in the Gospel of John. He's the one in the bosom of His Father. Does it mean that Jesus is always on the Father's lap? No, it's an allegory. And remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John 17. He, in His prayer, He says, Father, restore me, or He's praying that He will go back to the glory that I had with you before He came down here. That I once had with you. He is known as the only Son in the bosom of the Father. The question is the bosom of the Father the bosom of the Father? Literally. Is it that Jesus sits on his Father's chest and governs the universe? Or the Father is cradling Jesus, you know? Rock-a-bye me. What I say, the meaning is that Jesus is the closest to the Father. There is none closer than Him. Hallelujah. But the real picture of His closeness is the right hand. My friends, the bosom of the Father is the throne on the right hand. Now the bosom of the Father is in His heart. I mean, it's the fullness of His heart. I understand what we mean. Like when you say, you know, he or she is the apple of my eye. Does it mean that your child is sitting on your eyeballs? Doesn't, right? For some people, they don't like apples. So, all right, no problem, Asian. You know, he's the durian of my eye. Right. So, we don't mean that your child or your loved one is hanging on your eyeballs, right? No, the picture is that they're the closest, the dearest, the most cherished. So the bosom of the Father. You mean to understand? The physical, geographical, or spiritually geographical position was the right hand. Where is the presence of God the strongest in the universe? The bosom of the Father. Jesus carried it. Again, we come down to that wonderful fact. That the most powerful place in the entire universe after the Father is the right hand of God. I used to think that the most powerful place, the presence of God, when I visit heaven, and heaven, there may be different degrees of glory, and I want to go to the place with God's thickest presence. I mean, we know on this earth, the holy place, the most holy place, and the holiest, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Right? There is a place where His presence is the thickest. And if we all go to heaven and we have a new body, knowing that we can stand His presence, and we want to visit the thickest place where God's presence is. And I used to think that it would be right there, you know, His throne is here, and right there at His feet here. As I read the word, I realize that it's the right hand. That is the most treasured place. And what we have when we are in a heavenly place is not that we are physically up there. It's that we experience all the fullness that Jesus had of the Father. All the fullness of the presence of God. Until we are like Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. And said, Peter said, Lord, shall we build three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. As for Peter, James and I, we came outside. I mean, he didn't talk of building something for themselves. But he was so touched by that presence, and it was just a glimpse of the glory to come, that he says, let's build a tabernacle. We feel like, Sometimes it's, if you ever spend time with God, you know there are some times that you go deep into His presence that you just don't want to do anything else. And some people struggle to spend time with God. But then you reach a point where you spend time with God and you just don't want to leave His presence. I mean, Paul Ang, one of my associates, we were in the Sabah convention something last year. And so he was sharing about how he was praying for the meeting. And as he was praying, and he had a morning session, the presence of God came, and he didn't feel like going for his session. But he still turned up, and when he turned up, he said he didn't feel like coming because the presence of God was so strong in his private closet. And I was in his session